The title of our study tonight is Finally Revealed. Finally Revealed. There was one time in the New Testament where Jesus allowed His inner circle to see Him in His glory. Not on your outline here, just a little bit of a preface. And that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration, where He was revealed gloriously, and Peter, James, and John were there, and Moses and Elijah were there, and the Father was there, of course. And I love what Peter says. He looked at Jesus and says, "It is good for us to be here." And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, as we come finally to the very end of the tribulation period and we come to this heavenly scene, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. Look, if you would, at your outline or introduction. With the end of Revelation 19:10, with the end of Revelation 19:10, on the blank line there, Revelation 19:10, we are brought to the last, it should say, the last and most glorious portion of not only the book of Revelation, but also of all history. The major divisional structure of interpretation for the book of Revelation is found in Revelation 1:19. We've got it here. You can go there if you'd like to, just back a few pages in Revelation. Jesus tells John what to write about. He says in Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Number one there, the things which thou hast seen. That was the past, what had happened in Revelation 1:1 through Revelation 1:20. And then in Revelation 1:19, number 2 there, it says, "And the things which are." That was the present, Revelation chapter 2 through Revelation chapter 3. We know it as the church age, that present age that we live in, the age of grace, the age where "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. The age of "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." This age of the church that we live in, that started at Pentecost and is going to end at the rapture. Amen. Then we have number 3, "and the things which shall be hereafter." The bulk of Revelation is future. The things which shall be hereafter. However, on your outline, as we have gleaned from these many studies, the things which shall be hereafter has many subdivisions. It's like a preacher. When you hear a preacher, he says, "I've got 3 points today." That usually means there's about 15 in there. Because he's got number 1, A, B, C, D, E, F. Number 2, A, B, C, D, E. Little A, little B, little C. Amen. But we see some of these many subdivisions. A, the first subdivision there of the things which shall be hereafter is the rapture of the church. That is the event that starts God's time clock a-ticking again. Amen. And here we are in this age of grace. Once the rapture of the church happens, the Antichrist makes his false covenant with Israel, God starts the stopwatch again, and we've got 7 years there. Be there, the heavenly scene. Revelation 4, 1 to 5, 12, and a beautiful scene it is. We'll talk a little bit about it tonight. See, the tribulation takes up the bulk of Revelation here. Revelation 6:1 through 18:24, really through the end of chapter 19 here, but we'll not fuss about the exact divisions here. And under that, we've got several points. A, the seal judgments. You remember those? Those seals, starting with the four horsemen there. And we'll talk a little bit about that original rider tonight. Then we have that should be the sealed 144,000 witnesses, each of one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Jacob. And again, I really believe a great answer if you happen to have the misfortune to get into a scriptural battle with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the way, you better know your Bible if you're going to do that. And all God's people said, because they'll turn you around and twist you around. But you ever get into the battle and they get to talking about the 144,000 witnesses, you just ask them which tribe they're from. Amen. Because they're not Jehovah's. They're the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen. Specific, 12,000 out of each tribe. Then C, we have the trumpet judgments. We start out with the seal judgments, and then we have the trumpet judgments, and things go from bad to worse with those two. And then we have the speech of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and what a tremendous thing that is. Satan wants with everything in him to destroy them, and he can't. Then we have Satan cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. F, we have the vile, V-I-A-L, vile or bold judgments. And if it went from bad to worse, from the seals to the trumpets, it went from worse to absolutely terrible with the vile judgments. And then G, we have, of course, the destruction of Babylon. However, the verses before us in our study tonight contain the great purpose for and title of the book, The Revealing of Jesus Christ. The Revealing of Jesus Christ in all His glory. He is no longer the babe in the manger. If I could say this, He's no longer the meek rabbi. Amen? He's no longer this one that walked the earth in kindness and gentleness, and certainly He is all that. But here, rather, He is King of kings and Lord of lords to rule and reign with His people and to judge His enemies. If you would, look on page 2 there, number 1, Roman numeral number 1. We see the appearing. I want to take the time to run a few of these scriptures tonight, and I think they will help us. You can do, obviously, a bunch of it on your own time, but go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we can stay in Matthew chapter 24 here, and then we'll go back a few. Matthew chapter number 24. And look, if you would, at verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, tribulation. Boy, you don't get that down in your interpretation, you'll be a mess. Really, it's a tribulation period time in Matthew chapter 24, 25. Matthew 24, look at verses 29 and 30. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. A few things here. First of all, His appearing will be from heaven. His appearing will be from heaven. It's important, ladies and gentlemen, to differentiate the rapture from the return of Christ. We did that, obviously, early on. A quick review. When Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, He comes silently. He comes in the clouds. Amen. He comes and He blows the trumpet. Amen. And I believe that trumpet, only God's people hear it. That's just my personal, I'm away from the pulpit. I believe only God's people hear that trumpet. And He calls His own up and home. 7 years of tribulation on earth. In heaven, you have the judgment seat of Christ. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb. End of the tribulation, He returns with His saints. There's a difference. Big difference. Amen. So here, His appearing, His return here with His saints will be from heaven. It will be visible. If you would, go back to Zechariah, just a couple books back there from Matthew. You have the book of Zechariah, chapter number 12. His return here, His appearing will be from heaven. It will be visible. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Over in Revelation, you don't have to go there, but Revelation 1:7, where we got our title for our whole series here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. His coming will be from heaven. It'll be visible. Over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Something else we learn here about His coming, His appearing, return here of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 13. It says in the Word of God, it says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know what? It's not only going to be from heaven. It's not only going to be visible. It's going to be glorious. There has never so glorious event taken place as the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be, go over to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. We learned something else here from the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, right before Psalms, amen, is the book of Job, chapter number 19. In verse number 25, many of you will know this verse as soon as we start to read it. Job chapter 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Amen to that. But then he says this, "And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." It's going to be to the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in rapture, he comes to the clouds, but he doesn't touch down. This time he's hitting the runway and he's coming all the way back to that which he created, and he's going to step right down to this earth. And the next on your outline there, it's going to be at the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave us under. It's going to be incredible, ladies and gentlemen. His appearing. His appearing must happen, as it will usher in the fulfillment of, and I listed a whole bunch of verses for you to look up. These verses have not been fulfilled and cannot be until the Lord comes back. You know what that means to me? I know He's going to keep His word. I know He is. He has kept it all along. He will continue to keep it. Amen. Look, if you would, number one under there, under all the scriptures, notice His coming in Revelation 19:11. Back to Revelation chapter 19. Notice His coming. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, we saw the Antichrist riding on that white horse, and he had a bow, but no arrows. And it's a part of his character that he's going to come with a false peace. He's going to come proclaiming peace and going to bring war. But our Lord here is not coming to proclaim peace. He's come to proclaim war, and after war, we're going to have peace. By the way, the greatest generation in this room, you know there is a peace to be found only on the other side of war. Amen. I've heard people in my generation that say, "Oh, I don't think we should have fought against Germany and Japan." I said, "You're nuts. Your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You're a couple fries short of a happy meal. You don't think we ought to gone to war with Germany and Japan." Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you something here. The Lord Jesus is coming back, and He's coming back in flaming fire to devour His enemies. They had more than their one chance. Amen. They had so many more. Think about that. His coming. His character, and we see in verse 11 as well. He is called faithful and true. Ladies and gentlemen, does any two words greater describe our Savior than faithful and true? Both of those. He's so faithful and He's so true. His cause in verse 11. What is He coming to do? The Bible says there, "He is come in righteousness. He doth judge and make war." You know what? At this stage, He's not coming to plead with sinners. He does that now. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will sup to him." Hey, he says now, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But here, you know what his cause is? To judge and make war. to judge and make war. His cause. Something else you see in verse number 12, you see his crowns. Verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Where did he get those crowns? Go back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I'll tell you exactly where he gets those crowns. He gets them at the judgment seat of Christ. He gets them at the judgment seat of Christ when you and I get judged for our service. And there are five crowns listed in the Scripture that a Christian can win. Maybe there's more. I don't know. But here it tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, if you look at it with me, it says, "And the 24 elders representative of the church, we studied that, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Hey, listen, if there's anything good about you at the judgment seat of Christ, it's because of Jesus. It's because of what He did. And we're not going to keep our shiny crown and walk around heaven going like this. We're going to cast Him at His feet, and when He comes back, He's coming back with all those crowns. I'll tell you what. Well, I tell you, if a preacher can't get stirred up about the second coming of Christ, he needs to quit the ministry and get a real job. Amen. Not that this isn't a real job. Amen. Please. Amen. His clothing, verse 13. Look at it with me. His clothing. What is his clothing? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And that blood is his own. It's the blood of victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. His clothing, he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. What's his calling in verse number 13? And his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Hey, the Word of God. This right here. The Word of God. Here He comes. And what's He called? He's called the Word of God. Number two, not only Roman numeral number one, the appearing. Number two, we see the armies in verse number 14. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." While there is absolutely no doubt that angels will be with Christ, it should say there, will be with Christ when he returns from heaven. And you know what? Let's go to these two scriptures here. Absolutely no doubt that angels will be with Christ when he returns from heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, and then we'll go over to 2 Thessalonians as well. Again, it's great to go through these scriptures and see truths about different things here. And this tells us absolutely that angels will be with him when he comes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So the angels will be there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 says, do I have that right? Is that 2 Thessalonians 1, 7? Yes, I got it right there. Amen. And sometimes you think you got the wrong verse. Amen. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So there's no doubt that when the Lord returns, that angels are going to be with him. However, the riders on these white horses in Revelation chapter 19 are the church. The church. You say, why is it? Well, we'll look in just a bit. Cross-reference there, Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. And then turn back just a few pages there to Jude. We looked at Jude in 2010, and I had a good time going through Jude. Jude chapter 1, amen, verses 14 and 15. I guess you could say chapter 14 and chapter 15, amen. But it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their heart speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Here, the riders of these white horses are the church, cross-reference Jude 14 and 15, the bride of our Lord's marriage. And then look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 19, and your last line, or last two lines there, this view is confirmed by their clothing. This view is confirmed by their clothing. It says in verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then if you jump up to verse number 8, speaking of the church, speaking of the Lord's wife, the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We're going to be with the Lord when He comes back. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to just tell you this. Please don't get mad at me if you're an animal lover. I can't stand horses. I can't stand them. I've been on horses a couple times in my life. I got off there going, but you know, I'm going to have a new body. Amen. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to ride with our Lord on white horses. There's an old spiritual. I'm going to ride with my Lord. I'm going to ride with Him through the sky. Amen. Oh, we're going to ride. We're part of the armies of heaven. He leads, last line, He leads His armies from heaven to witness a massacre. He leads His armies from heaven to witness a massacre. We see His appearing. We see the armies. We see the authority. Number 3, back page. The authority. Verses 15 and 16. Number 1, under that, we see His weapon. What is His weapon, according to verse number 15? And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. If you go back to verse 13, I believe we find out what that sharp sword is. The Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord comes and His weapon is His word. Just like today. You've got, I believe, 3 offensive weapons that you can use against the devil. Only one's mentioned in the armor. There's prayer. There's fasting. And there's the Word of God. When the devil tempts you and bothers you, you quote the Scriptures to him. And don't leave them inside. Quote them out loud. Quote them. See, Jesus comes here in His authority. We see His weapon. We see not only His weapon, we see His war in verse 15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We see His warrant in verse number 16. What is His warrant? He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has every right to everything on this earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And you see His winepress in verses 15 and 16 as well. It says He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And you see number 5, His writing. What's His name written on His thigh? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number 4, notice the angel, if you would. Not only the authority and the armies and the appearing, but the angel in verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. We see his cry in verse number 17. His cry. He cried with a loud voice. We see his cause in verses 17 and 18. What was it? What was his cause that all these birds would come to the supper of the great God? And what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? It's found there in verse 18. That they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I want you to notice lastly, number 5, the avenging. The avenging of verses 19 through 21. On your outline, this is a passage that has bothered theological liberals for many years. You see, this is why theological liberals have to spiritualize through Revelation. Because there are some passages that bother their little philosophies that they come up with. Man-made philosophies. And what is that? For they incorrectly see Jesus Christ as the pacifistic peacemaker. The Scriptures say otherwise, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Himself, when He was here on earth, said, "Think not that I am come to send peace. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword." To divide. Hey, listen, eventually we're going to have peace through the war that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fight. But the fact that He is here coming to us in flaming fire seeking vengeance, that bothers the theological liberals. He has offered peace through the blood of His cross. Aren't you glad? Well, I got thinking about that in Sunday school. We quoted Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget how a preacher described that when I was a young Christian. He said, through the hands with the nail prints on them, He took the righteous hand of God and the unrighteous hand of you, and through the blood of His cross, He put your hands together, put His hands on the outside and said, peace, peace. And you know what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's offered us peace through the blood of His cross. But what we're talking about here is people that have rejected Jesus Christ and His offer of peace. And just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, a city in Germany, Aachen, there was a time where the United States said, surrender peaceably or else. Here the Lord Jesus is fulfilling His or else. Look at it with me if you would on your outline. But He has offered peace through the blood of His cross, but it has been rejected. Now, here at the Battle of Armageddon, He will defeat, destroy, and damn His enemies. You always hear people that don't really know much about the Bible says, boy, what do you think about the Battle of Armageddon? It's got to be right around the corner. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to take about 1 second. It's going to take about 1 second to fight the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to be there as witnesses. We're not going to do one thing at the Battle of Armageddon. Notice, if you would, number one, we see the place. Back to Revelation 16:16, if you would. And we just don't have time to really go through these like I'd like to. But Revelation 16:16, you say, and He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is that gathering that takes place. If you go back to Revelation 19, verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Here it is. The preparations are also found there in verse number 16. But I want you to go back to the second psalm. Second psalm, psalm chapter number 2. And I want you to see preparations that have been taking place for a very long time in the hearts of men. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I'm going to tell you, those could almost be the exact words of Satan in heaven when he rebelled against God. You know, I'm sick of obeying God. Let us break their bands asunder. Here they come to Armageddon. They really believe in their dark, deceived, wicked hearts that they can defeat God. After all He has put them through in the tribulation, after all the plagues and all the signs and all the wonders, these people really think they're going to defeat God. The participants are found in verse 19. The beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and against His army. The power is found in verse 20. The place, the preparation, the participants, the power. Look at it. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know. The scripture does not say who gets to do this. I don't know if Jesus says to Michael, go ahead. But the Antichrist with all his power and the false prophet that wrought all their miracles get picked up like little kids. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power. These ones that have deceived everybody, literally, they're nothing but a fly speck to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the power. Something else you see there, just a couple more. We see the permanence in verse 20. It says, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You want to write a cross reference down there? Write down Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, and we'll look at it when I come back from this little New England run here in 2 weeks. But Revelation chapter 20, we learn of the glorious millennium of Jesus Christ. 1,000-year honeymoon with His bride. But then at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan gets a bunch together that were born during the millennium and rebels one last time. And we find in verse number 10 of Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you see the permanence in that verse? In Revelation 19, before the millennium, the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, it says right here, the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. 1,000 years later. Ladies and gentlemen, this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on hell. And I really believe each one of us needs a fresh glimpse of hell. That loved one, hell's forever. Just, hey, listen, I believe heaven's forever. Amen. So's hell. So's hell. And here we see the permanence. Lastly, we see the punishment in verse 21. The punishment says, in the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those that know not the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about those who willingly rejected the truth. What is their punishment? I heard a preacher say one time, and I don't know if this is going to be the way it's going to happen or not. I have no idea, and neither does anybody else. But the Lord literally could say, drop dead, and they'd have to. Dead. Why? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Literally, our breath is in God's hand. And when God says, heart, stop beating, it must obey. Just as it did when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. He could say to these, you're done. Done. and their punishment just begins. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be with our Lord just like you. Amen. With Him as a witness. Hey, riding down on those white horses. But hey, may God put somebody on our heart who's not saved. May God put some... Hey, may we not be practical Calvinists. Say, what's a practical Calvinist, Pastor? Usually it's an independent Baptist. Well, if God wants them to get saved, they'll get saved. No, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Finally revealed. Father, we love